This evening we turn to the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians in chapter 3. The second letter to the Corinthians and chapter 3. And we shall be looking at the closing words of verse 6. The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now we believe it was around AD 50 to 52 that Paul was in Corinth. He was joined there by Timothy and Silas, and he continued there for over 18 months, during which time a number of people became Christians and a Christian church was actually established there. He eventually left the place, but later, hearing of problems, he wrote his letter, his first letter, and soon afterward his second letter, which must be about AD 55-56. I won't go into the various problems which had arisen in the church. You may well know of them anyway. But there was one particular problem that Paul could not ignore, that some in the church, for their own selfish reasons, were undermining Paul's authority and casting aspersions upon him and making criticism of his ministry. And Paul takes pen in hand for the second letter with a very heavy heart, because this is much more difficult to deal with. And what you will find is this, that in chapters 1 and 2, Paul is seen defending himself, and then in chapters 3 to 5, generally speaking, he's defending his ministry. Now, we're in that section of the epistle where he's engaged in this defense. And right at the beginning of chapter 3, he wants it understood that in defending himself against these hurtful and, in the Corinthians' case, spiteful criticisms, he's not wishing to commend himself. He's not boasting himself. He's not setting himself forward in any way. Neither does he stand in any need of that. And he doesn't even need the commendation of other people in support of his ministry. He tells us that in verse 1. And the reason in verse 2, ye are our epistle, known and read of all men. If anybody wants to know if the apostle's ministry is divine in origin, if it is blessed of his God, they only have to look at themselves. They've been converted through it. And Paul doesn't need to defend himself. He doesn't need to deal with all these criticisms made. Behold yourselves, he says, trophies of grace brought to faith and to salvation under my ministry. So he goes on in verse 4, and he says, it's not that even in saying this I'm taking any credit for it. For I recognize, if you people are converted and there's a church in Corinth, that it was God who worked through me. Such trust we have through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And he continues in this strain, and he says, God has made us, verse 6, able ministers of the New Testament. It's God who's made us what we are. And what does he mean by able ministers? He means ministers that have been made such by having received knowledge and gifts and graces adequate for the service of the gospel. In another place, writing to Timothy, he says, God has put me, enabled me, putting me into the ministry. So it was God who made him an able minister of the New Testament. The Old Testament came through Moses at Sinai. It was law written upon stone, demanding obedience, allowing for no defect, judgment threatened without hope. That was very much the law of the Old Testament. But the New Testament came to its fullness through Christ. It wasn't unknown in Old Testament times, thank God. But in New Testament times, it was revealed in all its fullness. The New Testament was to remedy the defect of the Old Testament, to introduce plainly to men a Savior, to emphasize the possibility of pardon, and actually to bestow salvation upon sinful men. Paul contrasts the two things which we might call the law and the gospel. And he adds here these words at the end of verse 6, the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And there are two things I want to consider tonight. They are easily drawn from the text itself. They are, one, the law, and two, the gospel. Now, the law he describes here as the letter, and the gospel he describes here as the Spirit. First of all, the law. The law, which is summarized, the moral law, that is, in the 10 words written upon stone. This law is what Paul means by the letter. Why does he call it that? Because it was a mere letter, showing what was to be done and what was to be avoided. But there was in the law no power to justify a sinner or make him right with God. No power to sanctify a sinner or make him meet for God. No power to glorify a sinner and bring him at last to heaven. The law was simply the letter of justice, the letter of righteousness, the word of a holy God to men and women. Now it's impressive that Paul calls it the letter. And I want to just stay just a few minutes longer with this. The letter. What is the law? Well, it's a written legal code. It states that God is the Lord, and then it proceeds, thou shalt not. Thou shalt. But that's what it is. A code of morality. Bare letter. Empty letter. The fact that he describes it like this suggests also that it was something very solemn, because it was in this written form whereby Paul can refer to it as the letter. Now, often if we want to have a brief chat with someone, we might phone them or we might arrive at their door and talk to them. But when something of a more serious nature is needed to communicate to such persons, it's usual to write a formal letter. And the law is described as a letter because it's not a friendly communication from God. It is something evidently serious and something to which due account must be taken. It's not to be ignored. It can't be put to one side. It is a legal document which makes demands of us. Now, it's the letter. It's very much concerned with the outward and with the external of things. Letters don't deal with the affairs of the heart. Letters like this are very formal. And if it is a code of morals, it relates very much to the outward life. So it's the letter in which certain things are prescribed, but it stops there. There is no power with it to change an individual. There's no power with it to bring pardon upon us. No power with it to enable us to find God. It is the letter only. The letter. Such directives, being only letters, cannot save a soul. And the law indeed cannot save. In fact, Paul says the reverse is true. The letter killeth. If we go back in time to the very beginning when our first parents were in paradise, the Garden of Eden, we find that the law was given there, and it was given to secure life. Life for Adam and life for all his descendants. And this rested upon a single command, which in effect was this: do this, and thou shalt live. and that included all his family, Adam representing the whole of humanity. And had Adam at that point obeyed the law, then he could have secured spiritual and eternal life for his offspring and for his distant descendants. But he sinned. And failing to keep that law, it meant that there was no longer life available, no longer life offered. So Paul is right that the law was once ordained unto life. Romans 7:10. But then he's right in another place where he says that there is no law that could have given life now. The letter, the law, killeth. And that's very stark and it's very bold. And we naturally ask, what does the apostle mean? That the law kills. But let me try to explain that to you. First of all, when the law of God is read, and we see that that law is holy and just and good, we are made mindful of the kind of God that gave this law to men. If the law is holy, he must be a holy God who is free from all sin. If the law is righteous, he must be a God most just in all he does. So if the law is God's work, we can see the author of this law making such demands of us must be ever so holy, ever so right in all he does. And you know the effect of that. The effect of it is almost to slay us, because we feel, well, what hope have we got to secure eternal life if this is the God with whom we have to do? So our experience is like that of Isaiah in the 6th chapter of his book, where he says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and the seraphim, these exalted angels, we're crying to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And immediately the reaction in Isaiah, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Whatever hopes he had moments earlier, they were dashed. This is the kind of God with whom I have to do, one who is exalted, one who is infinitely pure, one who sits upon a throne of judgment. What hope do I have? I'm a lost man. Sinners like that, when he sees God's reflection in his law, when he sees in the law a transcript of the very nature of that God with whom he has to do, he is so affected that he's like a dead man. I haven't got a chance. The letter killeth. But then secondly, the law demands, and the law exacts from us, not simply obedience, but perfect obedience. It's put in this way in both Testaments concerning the law. It says, the soul that doeth these things shall live. So I want to live. I want to live forever. What must I do? Do these things. What, all of them? Do these things. What, perfectly? Do these things. That takes our breath away. If that's the case, and the law is requiring of us complete and comprehensive obedience to each one of its requirements, I'm dead. If thou keep the whole law, James says, and offend in one point, thou art guilty of all. Guilty of transgression. The letter killeth. The letter killeth because when the law is made known to us, our failure becomes more and more evident. Paul explains to us that this is his experience, because he began as a proud, self-righteous Pharisee, and he thought he was fine. And then he began to examine the law more closely. He looked at the last commandment. He says to us, he admits it, I had not known law, I had not known sin, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. When he looked at that, I must not be discontented with my lot. I must not envy those who have more than I do. And when I came face to face with that commandment, I realized that I had broken that commandment. And then I looked at another and another. And time and again I found that I had sinned. I had not always been honest. So I had broken that law. I had not always been truthful. So I had broken that law. I had not always been kind. So I had broken that law. And one by one, the commandments fell before me. And I realized that I was a great sinner. So what happened to my proud self-righteousness? What happened to my boasted confidence that I'd be all right even if the world was damned? It flew from me. I realized that if this law of 10 words is the standard, then I have missed the standard. I have transgressed the rule, and I'm undone. The letter killeth. You see, I looked again at the law, and I said, well, what does this mean? I tell you what it means. It means, my friend, that you are guilty. You have already confessed that you are not innocent, that in many points you have offended. But I turn the coin and I say, if you are not innocent, then you are guilty. What does the scripture say? What the law says. Romans 3, 19 and 20. It says to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. That's what the law says. The law says, these are my enactments, the enactments of a sovereign God. You have come short of them, and you have failed on each particular point. And you are a sinner, my friend, and you are guilty, bound over to judgment. Is that what the law says? That's what the law says. Well, I'm a dead man. Yes, in that sense, you are. The letter killeth. The more you regard the law and the more you examine the law, the more you realize that its precepts are so demanding that none of us can attain to those precepts to fulfill them. And if the hope of eternal life hangs upon proper observance of these commandments, we have already fallen within inches of hell. Wrath there is upon every soul of man that doeth evil. The letter killeth. Because the law says, the wages of sin is death. There is a tail to the scorpion, and there is a sting in the tail. We take up the law only to realize that we have offended it in many points, and the sting it inflicts is death. The wages of sin is death. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The letter killeth. You read the letter. There's no allowance for sin in it. There's no provision of mercy in it. There's no salvation in it. The letter, because that's all that it is. Letters. Originally written or engraven upon stone, it's letters, 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 which indict us and condemn us. The law, but then the gospel. But how thankful we should be for a little conjunction like that. But the Spirit giveth life. If by the letter we understand the law, by the Spirit we understand the gospel. Now why is that? Why is it so called? Because the gospel comes to us with the Holy Spirit. It is said of the early preachers that they preached the gospel with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. It's called the Spirit because those things of which the gospel speaks are spiritual. gospel speaks of pardon. Oh, we need that. And of peace. We need that. And of hope. We need that. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. And they are life. They address, the gospel addresses my soul's deepest need. And the gospel coming with the Holy Spirit, bringing to mind with me the things of the Spirit of God, the gospel comes into my soul and it reveals what the law never did. It enlightens the darkness of my soul, and the gospel informs me of the love of God. Informs me that Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. And that satisfaction by Him has been made to justice on our behalf so that we may escape. The Son of God is revealed in me. It's not an outward thing, an external thing, but I've been brought to understand in my heart, in my soul, something intensely spiritual. That God sent not His Son to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. The gospel impacts me. The gospel moves me. It comes with the power of heaven. It tells me that there's no hope anywhere else. There is only hope in this message. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's what the Spirit brings to my heart. The Spirit giveth life. How does the gospel bring life? First of all, the gospel addresses the subject of life. This is the record, says John, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He that has not the Son that's not life. The Spirit giveth life. It presents life to us in connection with Jesus Christ. Secondly, the Spirit giveth life because the gospel shows us that our deepest, profoundest need is met. Oh, true, the law exposed us to death, but Jesus died. And there is the answer. It's life, not death. Announced by the law, but life, proclaimed by the gospel, because another, even God's only Son, has become the substitute of sinful men and has borne the death and suffered the death and felt the death in his own body and soul, that sinners might be spared. Spirit giveth life. The gospel exhibits Christ to us and the way of salvation, that we must turn to Christ and believe in Christ with all our hearts and trust him to save us from the death to come, even the second death, which is hell itself. The Spirit is life. Because the gospel is the agent by which sinners are quickened and stirred to receive Christ and to trust in Christ. And if we trust in Christ, he that believeth has eternal life. The Spirit is life. Because ultimately the gospel brings us to Jesus Christ, to cry to him, to put our confidence in him, so that we may be delivered from the condemnation of the law, and that we might enjoy the promise of the gospel. The gospel is spirit, my friends, because when it comes to us, it moves our spirits and it shows us the answer to the need of our spirits. And it moves us to Christ, who then confers upon the coming sinner eternal life, who says himself, "I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish." What? They who have been found out by the law. They that have been condemned by the law. Them that have been consigned to eternal perdition. Them? Yes, them. The Spirit giveth life. Why is it? Heaven only knows. Why is it? Sinful men and women still look hopelessly at the law, thinking that if they live a good life and they attain to a degree of morality, the balance will tip in their favor and they'll somehow be able to enter the everlasting kingdom. Yet before them is written, so that none can be deceived, the letter killeth. But what is this? This other message that comes to such forlorn sinners. This message which is mighty. This message which is powerful, straight from the heart of God, believe and be saved. It's not a letter, it's the Spirit. And it giveth life to everyone who receives Christ and rests in him. The promise of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. This is why we preach the gospel. Because not by all your efforts at law keeping will you secure life. The law killeth. But by simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will live forever. The gospel giveth life. Oh, my friends, believe. For eternity hangs on that. Let us stand for prayer. Almighty and eternal God, do bless this word tonight to every assembled heart. If any are still trusting in their own obedience, show them the folly of that, the end of that. Death. But turn them to the gospel called here the Spirit. Because it's no dead letter. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And grant that some may leave this place tonight with life, the hope of everlasting life. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.